cross, Jesus has died for all, bearing the enduring wrath of God for our sakes. He celebrated our, we celebrate now our Savior's transformation of tragedy to triumph as we celebrate a risen Savior, God in flesh. Our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, is not dead. He is alive. You see, Jesus died on the cross, but he was too much God to stay dead. And on early Sunday morning, I can't feel like preaching already, he rose with all power in his hands. Did I tell you it's good news? He is alive. I want you to hear the account from Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greeting." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Do you hear it now? The angel proclaimed in the 28th verse, "He is not here, he has risen." This angelic announcement still stands today as a prominent proclamation and a dominant declaration of the Christian faith. The profound realization that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead. Hear me well. That's good news, and that's news worth sharing. Dr. Whatley said it this way. That's good news from the graveyard. If Easter is about anything, it's not about the pageantry of new fits and flows, new dresses, ties, and bows. It's about a Savior who has conquered sin, a Savior who has conquered debt, a Savior who has been a victor, a Savior who's an all-sufficient Savior over sin, suffering, and Satan. Jesus lives, and that's why we refer to it as a borrowed tomb, because he didn't need it very long. It's good news that comes from a graveyard. The setting is a tomb, not just any tomb, but a tomb in which Christ's beaten and broken body was laid in. A burial, that place that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, in which the soldiers placed a huge stone in the front of it to cover up the entrance. And here the women in our text now, what Mark says, are pondering about how they're going to be able to move the stone away as they were making their way to complete the burial rites of Christ's body. They wanted to anoint his body. And while they were wondering on of how they were going to move the stone away, God had already addressed what they were in need of. Okay, you're missing it already. God dispatched an angel. This symbolizes God's conquest over all barriers to his will. Within the context of this angelic announcement, he says to the women, he tells them very clearly, "Do not be afraid." The angel tells the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." In other words, don't be afraid of what it looks like. Believe what it means. You never have to be afraid when you're seeking Jesus. All Jesus has done and is doing is originated out of love. Jesus changed his eternal address to earth out of love. Jesus wrapped himself up in flesh and dwelt amongst man to save mankind out of love. Jesus stayed on a cross out of love. And out of love, he resurrected on Sunday morning, allowing us to come into his resurrection power, because it's all about his love. Paul says it's because of this love that Jesus was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, because of the resurrection, guilt is gone, sin is surrendered, sorrow is ended, and glory is revealed when we seek Jesus because he lives. Notice the text. The angel tells the women, come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. They go and then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. The stone was rolled back. Hear me well. The seal was broken. The soldiers were made helpless not to let the Messiah out, but to let the first witnesses in. Because truth of the resurrection is a truth that must be experienced in order to be told. It's not enough to know that Christ did what he did from a historical perspective. We must see it from a personal encounter and have a personal experience with Jesus. The psalmist said it this way, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That when you know Jesus personally, you make a public proclamation that resurrection power now lives inside of you. You ought to see it and you ought to say it. Why? Because somebody in your family needs to hear the good news. Somebody on your job needs to hear the good news. Preacher, what's the good news? He was dead, but now he lives. That's the gospel message. You have to see it for yourself. Come and see, and then you have to tell it. Kind of reminds me of a toy my kids had as toddlers called a see and say toy. I know you may know about this toy. It's a toy that's designed that every time you pull the string or you press the lever, an arrow goes in a circle, and whatever it points to, a voice comes out and says what it is. Well, come here. You may not have a picture of the tomb in your pocket. You may not be a firsthand eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. Oh, but when somebody pulls a string of your testimony or push down the lever of your testimony, you ought to tell them like my grandmother did with a sixth grade education, but in Ezekiel testimony, she said, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And your life as a believer is a testimony that the resurrection is real. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's resurrection. I was blind, but now I see. That's resurrection. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. That's resurrection. And the resurrection power still lives today. Hear the declaration. That is news worth sharing, and it's news that need to be told. Jesus Christ lives, and he lives forevermore. Because the more you share it with others, the more you'll witness him for yourself. Don't close your Bible just yet, because the close of the text says this. It says, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Two women moving in obedience to share the good news led them to experience more of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus did not give up his human nature after his death and resurrection, but rather he appeared to them in human form. But note, had they not walked in obedience, they would have never witnessed a refreshing encounter with Jesus. They were told to go quickly and tell the others that he has risen. The more you tell others of him, the more you'll have experiences with him. And that's why when we leave this place, we are challenged after the celebration to quickly go and tell somebody why you celebrate, why you have joy. It's because Jesus lives and he lives within your heart. Jesus lives. And we ought to be a witness and trust God with the results. That when we go out and share the gospel, You ought to be a witness and trust God with the results, knowing that the more you share of him, the more he'll work with you. And the more you go with him, the more you can trust him. I'm mindful of an aeronautic journey, not aeronautic, that's in space, isn't it? But an aerial journey that I had with a friend of mine who was a pilot. We took off to fly one time and we were leaving Hooks Airport. And I must tell you that the scenery was beautiful. The flight was tranquil and everything was in peace. But something happened on our route back. All of a sudden, our visibility was skewed, and there was a little more too much turbulence than I would prefer to appreciate. And so I looked over to him, and I'm marveling because there he is flying forward, though he could not see. I began to inquire, how is it that you can keep on flying even though you cannot see? He pointed me down to the instrument panel that gave him direction even though he didn't know what was coming next, that gave him direction even though he could not see in front of him. And as a result of it, we landed safely. Come here, let me tell you something. That whenever you walk in resurrection power, even when you can't see what's in front of you, you can have enough faith in the power of the resurrection that though I can't see it, I'm going to land safely. And I'm going to trust God for the journey. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, your joy is complete. Because he lives. And Father, that's what we celebrate in this place. We celebrate the risen reality that our Savior lives. And because you live, we can live. And we thank you for resurrection power that will never leave us. Resurrection power that gives us hope. Thank you, Lord, for resurrection power. A resurrection that shall never lose its power because you live.
Because he lives. I'm wondering, since we know what happened when, back then, and we have full confidence, trust, hope, and belief in what's going to happen there someday. Even as we've sung this song, I can face tomorrow. But here's my question for us this morning. Does the Easter resurrection reality have anything to say or anything to offer to us today? Today, so many people live with a rearview mirror. They wonder when it went wrong or how it's not still the same. Some people, they don't have a rearview mirror, but they look out into the future with a telescope and they look for that someday, somewhere, over some rainbow, somehow. I'm wondering if Easter has anything at all to say to us today. In our study of the I Am statements of Christ, we've come now to the fifth statement. He mentions it in John chapter 11. At the occasion of loss and grief, a friend of his, Lazarus, has died. The sister comes to Jesus and says, if you'd hurried along, perhaps you could have helped him while he was sick, but you've delayed, and because you're late today, it's of no impact. And Jesus says these words to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice the tense of that phrase, I am. He doesn't say I was. He doesn't say I will be. It's the eternal now in a statement of Jesus when he says to a grieving sister and friend, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, well, I do believe, Lord, that you're the Christ. I do believe that you're the Son of God. I do believe you're the one who is coming into the world. But she did not answer his question. Do you believe I am? I am in this moment right now, eternal today. I am. I'll tell you, the resurrection has much to prove to us. Number one, the resurrection proves to us that there is forgiveness for sin today. You see, Lazarus was a good man. He was a family man, had lots of friends, some success, popular in the community. When he died, people came from everywhere to mourn his passing. He was even a friend of Jesus. What more can we say? And yet he was a man, which means he was a man of sin. And he got sick. And because Jesus delayed his return, he died. So the natural results of sin and rebellion took their course in sickness and in suffering and finally in the separation of death. For all the good things we can say about Lazarus, we must say one thing that was true. Lazarus was a sinner. We all have the same problem, you know, and sin separates us from God, and sin separates us from the life of God and life with God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of that sin is death. So because of sin, death is a part of life, one of life's great certainties. You can count on it. The mortality rate is still 100%. But let me tell you another great certainty. God loves sinners. And God loves you and me in spite of our sin. In fact, the Bible says this, that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for, big word, for us. That means that he, sinless though himself, took on himself the full weight of our sin. And the full measure of God's wrath was poured out on our sin on him. And in so doing, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He died for sinners, was buried, and on the third day raised again. And here's what it proves. It proves his power and his victory over sin because the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf was sufficient. Had Jesus stayed in that grave, it would have proved one thing that we would be very hard-pressed to celebrate, and that is the weight of our sin was too much weight for him to bear. But because Jesus came out of that grave on the third day, it means that his substitutionary atonement was sufficient for all our sin, which means there is now today forgiveness for our sin. Now listen, when the devil slips up on you and tells you of what you've done and where you've been and what you used to do and what you might do and why you should be this and that, you just remind the devil that Jesus was buried, having died for sin, and raised again. That means, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that what Jesus did for you was enough. And the devil has nothing on you. He has nothing to hold over you. He has nothing to hold you back with because in Christ Jesus, God has separated you and me from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He has plunged our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, there to remember it no more. The cross is a wonderful expression of love, but the empty tomb proves that it was enough. Your sin can be forgiven in Christ Jesus. Easter proves it. That the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account in Christ. And that is the righteousness of God that is necessary to be right with God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, yes, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a second proof mentioned. The first proof is there is forgiveness for our sin. The second proof, the resurrection proves that this life isn't all there is. There is more life on the other side of death's door. Death, therefore, becomes a doorway into eternal life and the kind of life we were created to live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Lazarus was in that grave for 4 days. Clearly, it was too late for anybody to do anything about it. That would be true for anyone and everyone except the I am, the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus didn't go to very many funerals. You read the Gospels, you won't find him at very many funerals. And every time he did, he turned things upside down. He turned their mourning into dancing and he turned their grief and sadness into joy and celebration. Every time Jesus came to a funeral, that person they were grieving came alive. And Lazarus, After 4 days in the grave, when his sister said, "Lord, we can't roll the stone away. You know, 4 days is long enough for the processes of the natural decay of the body to take over. We don't want to do that." And Jesus said, "I told you to roll that stone away, didn't I?" And then he called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I've heard commentators say it's a good thing he named him Lazarus and called him by name, or every person in that cemetery would have come forth from the grave. That's the power of God available for all of us. And I want you to see Lazarus. We have this idea that Lazarus came walking out like he was, you know, coronation or something. Listen, he's bound hand and foot in his grave clothes. He's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus jumped up and hopped out of that tomb, and so would you. Hey, side note, when Jesus calls, it doesn't matter if you got to crawl, walk, run, skip, hop, jump, whatever you got to do, when he calls your name, you say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Reporting for duty. Lazarus came back to life because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says to Martha, "Do you believe this? For anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Belief is critical. Belief is the key. Belief is the doorway into life. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Do you know God doesn't want us to perish? Do you know God says we should not perish? God has made a way possible that we would not perish, and his name is Jesus. That whosoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There is more beyond death's door for those who believe in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise. It's a promise that he made to us, even eternal life. You see, when we come to believe in Jesus, that means that we transfer our trust from ourselves and our own way of doing things. When we turn from our sin and our own self-sufficiency, and we trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, a divine transaction takes place. He removes our sin by virtue of what he did on the cross and the proof of the empty tomb. And he deposits in its place his righteousness, that we might be right with God. And having been made right with God, we can stand in the presence of God and spend eternity with God in the life of God we were created to live. Death is inevitable, yes. But Jesus took the sting out of death. My friend Greg Mott says it this way, that death after the empty tomb is like a bee without a stinger. It's something we have been taught to avoid, we have learned to fear, but this bee's sting has been suspended. It in fact has been embedded in the Christ of Calvary, and it can't hurt us anymore. This death has lost its sting, therefore we have nothing to fear. We cannot see what is before us, even as Pastor Avery has shared, but we know the truth of the word of God and the promises of God, that our future is in his hand, and we are safe and secure in his love. And the resurrection proves to us beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is life beyond, something more beyond death's door. Now, I want to take this one step further, because I ask you, what about now? What about today? What about am in the present tense? Does the resurrection power of the empty tomb apply only to the hereafter, or to what we did yesterday that we seek forgiveness for? Or does resurrection power apply to here and now? Listen again as Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Now, this is a wholly different approach, a different tense. This is a different question that he is now asking. And here is what the resurrection proves in light of that statement. The resurrection proves there is forgiveness of sin and there is life after death. But finally, the resurrection proves that eternal life, listen now carefully, begins when we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus. Martha said, "I do believe that my brother will live again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, when we meet Martha in the story of John chapter 11, she is focused on what hadn't happened according to her expectations. Jesus delayed and her brother died, the result of sin and a fallen world. Now she's looking ahead to the future and she says, oh, well, I know he'll live again in the resurrection on out into eternity. But that's not the question that Jesus is asking Martha. He's asking Martha, what about today? What about now? Can we please talk about resurrection life, not in terms of past tense or future tense, but present tense power? She's struggling here. So Jesus gives her a little lesson. Again, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is what I want you to believe. This is the eternal now, as it's oftentimes referred. Eternity already. Not sitting around waiting for something amazing to happen, but realizing that eternity has already begun for the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God with the life of God in the now of God. Resurrection power is not just about past and future tense. It's a present reality that Jesus came to give us his life, which is eternal life, and that life is now for you and me in Christ, this life. Listen to how I said it in John 6. I can tell you're getting quiet. You're thinking, that's good. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus in the sense of trust, forsaking sin and self, and transferring confidence and belief and trust in Jesus? If that's yes, then listen. The Bible says whoever believes has eternal life. It does not say will have. It says has. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, God gave us, and I don't know about you English teachers, but I read that in simple past tense, it's done. He gave us, we still have it, eternal life. And this life is in his son. So if you have his son, you have the life of his son, which is eternal life. I can tell you need a little help right now, so let me take you back in time to my first church, my first pastor, in my first year of ministry, and I was a young preacher. I've been in the RV business for quite a few years, and I was in my first semester, first year of seminary, but I had an aha moment. Have you ever had an aha moment? Have you ever had an aha moment on stage? Well, in the middle of preaching a sermon on this passage of scripture, the resurrection of Lazarus, I had an aha moment. And lacked the theological framework to really understand what I was saying, and I could tell my congregation lacked the theological framework to understand what I was saying. Because I stood in front of that 110 or so, 120 people, and I made a bold declaration. I said, as your pastor, I'm here to tell you, I will never, ever die. And a hush fell over the room. I thought, surely they'll say amen. Somebody will say, preach it, brother. This is South Louisiana, man. They help you back there. Nothing. Crickets. In fact, the looks on the faces of the people got kind of serious all of a sudden, and then it hit me. Second aha moment. You need to explain yourself. Because they're thinking, oh my goodness, we have hired this young preacher boy. He has no seminary training. He has no idea what he's talking about, or it's worse. Either he's completely ignorant, has no idea what he's talking about, or he knows exactly what he's talking about, and we just became a cult. I'm not too sure which it is. But fortunately, those kind people let me labor in that aha moment and try to explain myself as even I'm trying to explain myself right now, and that is this. Listen, folks. We were born again in Christ Jesus with the life of God in Christ, and that life is eternal life. There's no sitting around waiting for someday when we start to live our true lives. Folks, listen to me. This is it. You're living it now today. Oh, I know, I'll someday take this old body off, and listen, that ain't gonna break my heart a whole lot. You know what, I've been dragging this thing around for nearly 50 years now, kinda tired of it anyway. It's not doing half of what it used to do. So the time will come, and it's doing some things I wish it wouldn't do. But the time will come when this body that I'm wearing, if Jesus tarries his return, will wear out and I will take it off. But listen, I am more than a body, amen, so are you. This is my earthly tent, my tabernacle, my dwelling, my temporary housing here. And someday when the Lord calls my name, the me that I really am, the spiritual person that I was born in Christ to be, that person that I am truly, will step out of this body and into eternity. Will I be a different me? No. But I will have a different body. I'm rather looking forward to that. I've wanted a six-pack abs my whole life. Finally, a perfect body. Problem with that will be all y'all will have one too. So we're like, big deal. Big deal. Got nothing to show up on anybody anymore. No, see, I know my body will fail and my physical body will die, but the me that I am that I became in Christ Jesus when I was born again will live forever. That's me. I will live forever and so will you. Now, here's what this means. This means that we are not to wait for forever to start living in resurrection power. What this means very simply is that we are already certified as citizens of heavenly kingdoms. We are not just waiting to become his citizens. It means we are already expected to arrive in a place already prepared for us. And it means we are already laying up treasures in heaven there where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. See, I'm already investing in my future. Now, that means I'm not delaying or waiting or procrastinating the kind of life God wants me to live until I'm living in that place. No, this is that place. This is that life. That's what the resurrection's all about. That's why Jesus didn't say, go lay down and sleep for a millennium. I'll wake you up when I'm ready for you. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He that believes in me will never die. He was speaking of the spiritual person you and I have become. And I meet so many people that live their lives with an I was then kind of mindset. The glory days have come and gone. The best of us is behind us, and the only thing left for us is the death of us. Welcome to Easter, my friend. It's not over. Others rather live with an I will win kind of mindset. The best is yet to come. And when I get around to it, when my circumstances improve, when my life is different, when things happen, when I get out of high school or when I get out of college or when I get a better job or when my kids are born or when our kids grow up or when my kids leave the house or when, someday my life, I want you to remember that Easter and the resurrection is not about I was then or I will win, but I am now at this very moment in time living the resurrection life that Christ died, was buried, and raised again to supply to me when I came to trust and to believe in him. Jesus in resurrection power will turn your I was or your I will into an I am. And don't you want to live now? Now, so what are you waiting for? Eternity begins the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I want to challenge you today. Number one, remember that your sin has been forgiven because Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, proving the sufficiency of his sacrifice for all our sin. Remember, your sin has been forgiven. Rejoice that death has been defeated and is now for you but a doorway to pass through as you continue to live eternal life and receive that life. Number three, resurrection life right now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't get hung up on yesterday and don't sit down and wait for tomorrow. Stand up in Christ Jesus and live the life of Christ that is being lived in you in the now, in the moment, and make every moment count. You see, from the moment you believe in Jesus, eternal life and abundant life flourishes throughout your entire life and never, ever, ever ends because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I want to ask you a question just before I lead us in a time of prayer and response. What kind of life are you living today? What difference does it make that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and raised again? Is it just something of yesterday? Or is it just something for tomorrow? Or have you come to understand and realize in God's calendar, it's all about now, right now kind of living in resurrection power? You are free from the past, and you have already started on your future. So live it, folks, every day, like Jesus is alive in you.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.